All right, good morning. All right, you know, we've watched Gaza in the news, haven't we? We've seen everything from a military to a political to a humanitarian. And what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about Gaza as I introduce this message, not from a political, not from anything other than spiritual. You know, sometimes we don't know what's going on in our world because it's not reported. We know a little bit about Gaza. We know it from the Bible. It was where Goliath was from. It was always a hotbed of demonic activity all through biblical times. It was there, remember, that they took Samson in the pagan temple of Dagon, and he pulled down the pillars and killed more Philistines in his dying than he ever did in his living. It's a home to about 2 million Palestinians. They live in a 140 square mile area. It's the most densely populated place on planet Earth. You thought it was a 91, it's not. The majority of the people that live there are young. About 65% are under the age of 24. Unemployment's about 70%. If you just hear that, you ought to have compassion and pray, amen? What we don't hear is that there's a guy named Tas Saadi, and he was formerly an aide to the Palestinian leader, Yasser Arafat. And he had a miraculous conversion to Jesus Christ some years ago. These are things you don't really hear that much about, but here's what he said. I see a revival coming to Gaza after this war. God is working through dreams and visions. On a single day, 200 Palestinians, not together but apart, had exactly the same vision of Jesus on exactly the same night, and they converted to Christ. Another thing you don't hear are there are about 1,000 Christians living in Gaza. 500 of them are Orthodox and 500 of them are Catholics. They've remained, they've stayed, and they're ministering to the Muslims. You see, this is what the Church of the Living God does. Remember, God is always faithful even when you're faithless. Let me give you a scripture for that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I thought about it when we sang that song, Faithful. It says, for if we died with him, we also shall live with him. Meaning if we die to self, we believe in Jesus. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See, the God in you is always faithful. And the God that's working in our world is always faithful. Because you don't see the working of God in every situation, don't somehow relegate it all off and say, well, God must not be working. I've always found that God seems to be working the most when we think he's working the least. It's hard for us to compute that, you know, when I'm at home, my wife judges how I'm doing by how hard I'm working around the house, doing honeydews. But I want you to know, Tammy, even when I'm completely idle, I'm working. So I want to talk to you about territories. Territories in your life. Territories are an area of land under a jurisdiction of a ruler or a state. And we know that there's a jurisdiction called California. We know there's one called Orange County. But in the spiritual realm, there's also one that dominates your life. And that territory can be overrun and captured without you even knowing it. Sometimes it falls to the enemy. You fall into the enemy by intentionally kind of going against God. And other times it happens because of just simply complacency in your own life. Territories can be visible and they can also be invisible. They can be good. They can also be evil. They can be financial and they can be mental. They can be spiritual and they can be natural. I want you to think not so much about globally what territories are occupied by God or Satan. I want you to think about your own individual life. And why are you the target or feel like you're the target of demonic warfare. Or as some people want to say it, I'm just having a bad season. Amen. The first thing you have to do is you have to say, I'm going to claim the territory of my household, of my individual life for God. You have to say that. You just have to verbally say it. I was watching a video and Bethany was driving. Simon was praying over his children. And I thought, you know what? That's a great illustration of territory. The other morning, I woke my wife up. I was praying for a little baby named Colton, who's one of our staff members' grandson. And I don't know what happened. She said, what? And I said, I think I just spontaneously started praying for him. And I didn't have him on my mind. I didn't wake up and think, I'm going to pray for Colton. It was like the Spirit of God just moved me, and I started praying. And that's claiming territory. In Psalm chapter 112 in verse 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Let's just stop right there for a moment. The word blessed means to have the favor of God, or for God to be happy with you, or you to be in a happy, content situation. When I fear God, I'm in that situation. And you know, it's not that I'm cowling back in the kind of fear that's negative. It's the kind of respect I give God for who God is. God, I respect you because you're God. You may not understand all the workings of God. You may not relate to some of the things he's doing in your life or even be able to put the pieces together, but I'm just saying, God, I fear you. You see, there are sins in our life that are against God's holiness. But there are also sins against his authority. When Jesus talked in the book of Matthew chapter 12, he talked about the unpardonable sin. And he said that, you know, the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. But words spoken against the Son of Man will. And you begin to understand what's going on in that situation. It is because the sins against holiness are easily forgivable. It's like I did something wrong, I said something wrong, I thought something wrong. But when I resist against the work of God in my life and I don't recognize God for who God is, that's a sin against his authority. So if you're going to learn how to fear God, you have to say, I have to recognize God is God. And I'm going to respect God. And it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Isn't that interesting? He ties the fear of God with the commandments of God. You say, well, is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Yes, and more. He's talking about taking the Word of God and saying, the Word of God is my standard. It is the truth. It is everything I'm going to live by. And if God says it, I'm going to do everything I can to comply and to yield to God in that situation. That way I'm living under the Word of God. If you've ever seen an Orthodox Jew take the prayer rug and or towel and put it over their head, and they're praying over it, and it's got all these little knots and all these little strings all around it, and there's 613 of them, which are the 613 commandments that they've identified in the Word of God. And so when you put that over your head, that prayer shawl, you're saying, I am under the authority of the Word of God. And when Jesus said, when you go into your closet, close the door, he wasn't talking about a closet like you have at your home, because they didn't have them in the first century. He was talking about the prayer shawl, and it means pull it closed so no one sees who you are when you pray. In other words, it's not about you, amen? It's about God. And it says his commandments, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. Do you see the promise of God? Do you want your children or your grandchildren or your children's children's children to be great on the earth? It says, then fear God and keep his commandments. It's pretty simple when you come right down to it, isn't it? It says, the generation of the upright will be blessed. That's a promise. If I walk uprightly before God, he doesn't say perfect. You're not going to walk perfectly all the time. But if you fall down, you get back up and you head in the right direction. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, I don't know about you, but this is like the greatest verse for your family ever. If you're a family of one or more, this is a great verse. It really is. I mean, think about it. If I fear God, keep his commandments, here's the promises I have. Descendants are going to be great. The generations will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in the house, and righteousness will endure forever. I don't know of a better verse that you could have for your family. In fact, you might want to have your whole family memorize this verse and repeat it back to one another. If you say, well, I don't have a family yet, then have your friend. And just begin to enrich yourself in the Word of God. I want you to understand something, that Satan is not after you. Really? Feels like he is. Let me show you what I mean. He's after your territory. If he can control your territory, whether that's your job, your home, your neighborhood, your community, your thought life, whatever it is, he's after your territory. He's after your influence. If he can control your influence so that you have no influence, or you don't exercise your influence, then he's controlling your territory. He's actually after what you're trying to get done for God. Have you ever noticed how hard it is sometimes to talk about God in certain situations? And every thought goes through your mind like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get started. If I get started, I don't know how to get out if I go in the wrong direction. What if they get mad? What if they get offended? Do you realize all of that is manipulation on the part of demonic forces? They're just controlling the way you're thinking. And the only way you get victory out of that is to break through it and say, I'm not going to listen to that little voice that's tormenting me. If I sink, I sink. But I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to find a way to do this in Jesus' name. He's also after your destiny. You see, you don't really know where you're headed sometimes. You think, well, I've got a prescribed kind of pathway that I think I'm going to go on. But you don't really know what the destiny God has. Do you realize just one person coming into your life can change your entire life? For the good or for the bad? Now, this is literally true. One thing can happen and all of a sudden it launches you into a whole different world. On Thursday night, we had Charlie Kirk here, and he and I did a talk together. You can go on AmericanFaith.com and see that if you'd like to. But I was just reflecting back. Not that many people knew about Charlie until the president tweeted about Charlie inviting him to the White House. And all of a sudden, it blew up. His whole world changed. And sometimes you don't know who's coming into your life. It's going to give you a job, going to give you an opportunity, going to change your life. And you're going like, wow, my life just radically changed altogether in one instance. And what I really want you to do is if you can walk according to that verse in Psalm 112 and say, God, I want to be aware if something comes into my life that is going to be a life game changer for me, I want to be aware. I want to be so in tune with you that I don't miss it. Because you don't know what God is going to do in your life and through your life. You see, it's about your destiny. It's about the purpose of God on your life. It's about the people you will influence and touch and heal and bless and deliver. You see, if he holds you back, there's some people that aren't going to be blessed. They're not going to be healed. They're not going to be delivered. They're not going to have hope. They're not going to find Jesus. It can't be about you. It has to be about everybody else but you. And because when you are diminished, guess what? Then God's power comes on you in a mighty way. See, when Paul said, you know, he prayed three times for God to remove the thorn in the flesh. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then you are, say it with me, strong. You mean God wants me weak? Exactly. I thought God wanted me strong. No, God wants to be strong in you, but he wants you weak. So you're not trying to do it. You're allowing him to do it. Yeah, I think you can put your hands together for that. That's not a bad comment. What you have to do is also, once you understand that, you have to protect that territory. You have to protect it with everything you've got. When I was a kid, my dad was stationed in Germany for a couple of years, and I didn't actually see him for 2 years, but when he came back, everything was shipped back in this large wooden container. And I somehow convinced him to keep it in the backyard for me to have a fort. And we cut a door in it, and I mean, we did all kind of crazy things. One time we put on gas masks, we lit the inside on fire to see if we could put it out. I mean, you know kids, I mean, the kids don't get to do cool stuff like that anymore. They gotta play a video game. I mean, you when I'm a kid, you're burning stuff down, you're jumping off roofs, you know? I mean, good healthy things. But on the other side of the fence were our enemies, the Parkers. They had a fort too. And they had about five or six brothers, so that we were always outmanned. I mean, they could just bring in the family and the battle would begin. And I remember one day I got the bright idea of taking, my dad had taken all the trim molding off the house, and I got the bright idea, I'd get a couple of buddies and we'd throw spears over the fence at the Parkers. Next thing I know, they had bricks. And the bricks started flying. We got inside, got down off the top, got inside, and we waited for the avalanche to stop. But then once it was over, we got the bricks, we started throwing them back. You know why? Because I was protecting my territory. Even as a child, I understood there was a battle to be fought. I didn't understand anything about the spiritual dimension. I didn't understand anything about how it relates to God. But now I understand that every action is going to give me a reaction. And every time I push into the kingdom of God, the enemy is going to push me back. But I've got to push harder. I've got to drive into the enemy's camp. I've got to say, great is the Lord and great is the strength of his might. And don't worry about your might, what you can do and what you can't do. Let him be God in you. Amen. This is what it says in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. What's interesting is God does not stop your enemies from forming weapons. He makes them ineffective. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, says the Lord. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you ever have that feeling like something's being stolen from me, something's dying in me, or something is vanishing away from my life, then understand, first reaction always should be, this might be demonic. This might be spiritual in nature. I always assume it's spiritual. That way I don't waste time trying everything else to get there. A lot of people, they do. You waste your life calling people and say, what do you think about this? Well, they don't know. It's as dumb as going to a restaurant and say, what do you like? Have you ever thought about what's good on the menu? Well, it has nothing to do with your taste. Every time I ask that, they always point to fish. I don't eat seafood of any kind. It needs to have a face and a hoof. People always say, well, you don't know what you're missing out. You haven't had good. Listen, when the greatest compliment for seafood is it doesn't taste fishy, you never hear that about a steak. It doesn't taste beefy. I'm on to something here, and you know I am, all right? But Jesus said this in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. So you see the opposing camps over here? Over here you've got darkness that's saying, I'm going to steal, I'm going to kill, and I'm going to destroy. And over here it says, I've come that they might have life, but not stopping there, and have it more abundantly. So in order for you to move from life to abundant life, you can have life as a believer, but in order to move into abundant life, it all comes back to commitment and loving God and fearing God. I can transition from life, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, and I'm a Christian, and that's working pretty well for me, to where I move into abundance. I move into the favor of God. I move into seeing God do something in my life that I couldn't have predicted. I couldn't have understood where it was coming from. Now you understand that your life becomes the explanation of God. How do I explain that? I just have to explain it by God. There's so many things, like so many things have happened in the last week or so that I just say that was a God thing. We were on vacation in Cabo. That's definitely a God thing, amen? Well, you haven't been there then, or you'd say yeah. But here's what happened. So we were flying with a delay, you know, a layover in Phoenix, and we're just ready to get home. We didn't want to get home at 10:30 at night. And I look on there, and I know that flight wasn't there before, but I found a one-way home on Southwest. I changed it, and I got $327 back. I said, that's pretty good. We get back. we decide we're going to go on Saturday. We're going to go down and have a little brunch at a nice hotel. Pull up. They have a valet. I come out. I'm going over to pay the valet. He said, the doorman took care of your valet price cost. I go, what? Really? Yeah, no cost, no charge. Everybody else is paying but me. I'm going, I don't know what you're doing, God, but I'm liking this. This is a good thing. And two or three other things happen like that. And I'm thinking, you know what? I can't explain it, but I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to give God the glory for it and not just say, man, wasn't I lucky? Lucky is the dumbest word in the world. You should, you know, every time I use it, I cringe because I do use it sometimes. I go, man, I was lucky. No, it wasn't lucky. What's lucky? A horse with only three shoes? A rabbit with three legs? A four-leaf clover that's been picked and will die? That doesn't sound lucky to me. Are you with me? I don't believe in fate. I believe in faith. My destiny is not determined by stars. It's determined by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You see, we are in a battle. Whether you know it or not, we are in a battle. And the one thing I do love about living in California, it's a battleground. And I don't mean politically, I mean spiritually. You know that more revivals have come out of California than any other state in the United States, probably than any other place on planet Earth. The soil is rich with the word of God. But that means there's going to be opposition, amen? So we're in a battle, not a cultural war of nouns and pronouns. We're an all-out religious war that has been inspired by demonic forces and been fueled by corporate America. We need to choose to follow God or choose to follow the demonic machine. Remember what Joshua said there at his final words as they were, that book of Joshua was ending? Choose this day whom you will serve, either the gods your father served beyond the river or the Lord. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You see, this demonic machine wages war for your soul and the soul of your children. This battle did not begin in our day. It didn't begin like 20 years ago because politicians dropped the ball. It happened because believers dropped the ball. It happened because we weren't praying and we weren't fighting and we weren't recognizing what the enemy was up to. The battle actually goes back even further. It goes back to the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and led them into rebellion against the one, the true, and the living God. That's how far back this battle goes. That temptation was not to be somehow miserable. It was to be God. Don't you want to be God? God knows in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good from evil. You see, to play God is in the dark heart of mankind. That's why we sometimes rebel against things. That's sometimes why we get stubborn. You see, it's a moment, it's a movement that's happening in our world that exalts pride. In Job chapter 31 or 41, he said, Satan is the king of all the children of pride. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due season he will exalt you. I can't think, well, I'll just get it done. It's kind of like prayer, say, well, I only pray, ask God for the big things. I don't want to bother him with the little. God never gets tired. How are you going to bother him? He never grows weary. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He says, by prayer, bring everything to me. Everything. Little things, big things. When I'm driving in a parking lot, I'm praying for a good parking place. My wife, she tries to park as far away so she can get more steps in. I said, just drop me off here. I'll be fine and you go park. By everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, this is Philippians 4 if you want to know where it is, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You realize the peace of God will guard your heart. It's a word that was used of a garrison that would protect a military entrenchment. And that God says, I will put peace around your heart and your mind like a military team that will keep the peace there. My peace have I given unto you, not as the world gives, Jesus said. My peace do I give unto you, that your peace might be full. Your joy might be full. You know, The out-of-touch elites who sit on boards of corporations aim to destroy Christianity and reshape the world, all for something so simple as profit. If there's another way to make a dollar, let me figure it out. It's never been different, really, has it? It's not the first time that's been tried. Lucifer rebelled against God and led a rebellion in heaven. Since time began, he has been trying to overthrow the kingdom of God, but I've got good news. It's to no avail. Amen. There's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, things on in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Do not think we're losing a battle. The battle is always in the hands of the master strategist, God himself. Why, in Noah's day, God could only find 8 righteous people. He wasn't concerned. He said, I can reboot planet Earth with 8 any day I want. He said, well, I wish there were more Christians. Well, what kind? I'm just saying. He flooded the world. He started it over. He placed a rainbow in the sky as a reminder to fear God and to keep his commandments, not to exalt some lifestyle as people want to use the rainbow today. One of our students had rainbows on their shoe, and I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm taking back the rainbow. Pharaoh thought he could control God's people until his economic system was destroyed by 10 plagues. I wonder how some of these corporations are feeling now that they've lost billions of dollars because they tried to pull a social maneuver on people on planet Earth and said, huh, what? You imagine some old boys out in Nebraska hearing this? Well, we just won't drink that anymore. Ahab and Jezebel set up altars to pagan gods. They killed the prophets. They sacrificed children to Baal, much like we're sacrificing 1 million kids a year, even after the cancellation of Roe versus Wade. Until the economic system is destroyed, nobody listens. If you read the book of Revelation, you come to chapter 17 and 18, and it says Babylon, the great whore, is judged. And you know what the outcry of them is? The economy has fallen. We can't profit anymore. You see, God is in the business of working a plan to bring about the exaltation of him and the good of his people. Elijah the prophet declared it would not rain for 3 years. Can you imagine how foolish he must have felt saying it? Can you imagine how hard he prayed after he said it? Can you imagine the ridicule he got from Ahab and others who said, it's not going to rain for 3 years? Yeah, right. And it didn't. And then there came a confrontation toward the end of that 3-year period with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah said this, the God who answers by fire, he will be God. Let's go up here on the mountain and you call out in the name of your gods. And if he answers by fire, then they'll be God. And then I'll go second. They cried from morning till night while Elijah taunted them. He used the Hebrew word in one occasion. He says, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Your God had to relieve himself. Maybe he can't hear you. Cry louder. And they did. All to no avail. Then God, he rearranged the altar. Then he came up with buckets of water. They poured the water on the wood and the fire of God fell and everybody confessed, the Lord, he is God. You see, there's always going to be a showdown. It might not be as dramatic as what I just described, but there's going to be a showdown. And then Elijah said, you know, the rain's going to come back now. He said, so Ahab, if I were you, I would get in your chariot and ride as fast as you can because that it's going to rain so hard, that chariot is going to be bogged down in the mud. By this time, Ahab began to believe it, and he took off in his chariot, and the rain began to fall. What's God up to? God is up to taking those things which we think can't happen, like 200 Muslims getting a vision of Jesus. So let me show you what I can do. We've seen what you can do. Let me show you what I can do. Also, I want you to think about enlarging your territory. One thing you identify, another thing you protect it, but how about expanding your territory? Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. I think it's interesting that he tells them to expand before they had any reason to expand or any evidence that they could expand. In other words, here's what God's saying to you. Go ahead and take some steps, make some plans to expand what you're doing in every field of your life. Whether it's your family, whether it's your life, whether it's your business, whatever you're doing, say, God, I'm gonna expand. I'm gonna get cords, I'm gonna lengthen this thing out, I'm going for it. We had a great report from Esperanza High School this week. I want to show you a picture. So 40 students received Christ on Thursday. And I love Pastor Allen. I told Pastor Allen a few months ago, I said, we need to figure out how we can be in every public school in Orange County. We don't have to personally do it as a church, but we have to help other student ministry pastors learn how to do it. We need to be in every single high school because we need to take that territory. We need to take it for Jesus. And you know, many of you are supporting the Jesus Clubs online on PushPay. We appreciate it. We asked early in the year if you could just do $1 a day, $30 a month. It'll fuel what we do. And we're seeing God do some great things. So I want to thank you all for your support. And now think about this. When you see 40 kids come to Jesus Christ in a public high school, coming without any compulsion to be there, except I'm going to go hear the message, I'll get a piece of pizza. You know, it's pretty impressive. But think about the transformation. Let's say that all 40 of them truly were saved and will live for Jesus. And let's say that all 40 of them go out and get married and all of them have the obligatory 2 kids. Do you see what I'm doing here? So now you're going to raise a generation, not just that kid, you're going to raise a generation in days to come that's going to multiply itself over and over again. And so if we can transform young people's lives, if we can make a difference in their life and send them out, you know, and disciple them and build them up in the Lord, well, what a game changer that can be, amen? Let me take you to 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. And he said, oh, that you would bless me and indeed enlarge my territory. A pretty simple prayer. That your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. So God granted his request. Simple prayer. Jabez didn't know where to turn. He wasn't a wealthy man. He wasn't a well-known man. In fact, this is the only verse that I know of that talks about Jabez. Just one verse, but it says, he called on the God of Israel. First step, you're going to expand your territory, call on the God of Israel. And you might pray this prayer, God, would you bless me? And you want to be specific. God, what kind of blessing do you want? Would you enlarge my territory? In other words, can I influence some of my family? Can I influence some of the people I work? That's what it means to enlarge your territory. You're going to be an influence in that area. Would your hand be with me every place I go so that I'm not feeling like I'm out here on a limb all alone? I'm with God. You're holding my hand. And God, in that process, would you keep me from evil? This is exactly what Jesus prayed. Remember that in Matthew chapter 6? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom forevermore. Amen. And that I might not cause pain. In other words, that I'm going to do good and not bad to my fellow man. I'm going to do good. I'm not going to cause pain. I'm going to live and walk with integrity. And God says, you know what? I like that prayer. I like the way you're thinking. I like what you're doing. I like that. I like that. I always love it when I can find something in Scripture that God likes and I just repeat it. I'm just going to say that, God, because that sounds like that works. Amen. So I want you to stand with me right now. And I'm going to just where you're standing, I'm going to turn this into a blessing that you can pray over yourself. So you can just repeat after me. God, I call on your name. Would you bless me? Would you enlarge my territory? Would your hand be with me? Would you keep me from evil, that I don't cause pain? God, thank you for hearing my prayer and granting my request. Amen.